Thank you.
You are welcome.
All right, we'll have a short night tonight. We're going to finish up Genesis chapter 1. Open scripture with me. I mean it, though. Thank you. This church has been very, very, very kind to myself and to Meredith and the kids, and I just thank you. It's wonderful and continuous, and so I just appreciate how kind everyone's been. It's just a joy to get to come and serve this church. We knew that God had led us out here. You know, God leads people into hard situations, but not us. This has been a joy. God led us into a joyful situation. And so all the more we get to praise God, and it's a delight to get to worship God with all of you. So let's take a look. Tonight, we're going to finish up ever so briefly, chapter 1 of Genesis. We're going to look at the creation of man. So if you'll open up, we'll start about verse 26. So if you want to look at page 1 here, I'll be reading to you out of the Pew Bibles. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. This morning we looked at all of creation, everything leading up to the creation of humans. And tonight we're just going to look at a few verses on the creation of humans and how that changes everything and how we are different than the rest of creation. So let's take a look and read. First, pray with me, and we'll look at this text. Father God, I just pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship tonight. I thank you that you've put your spirit on us, and I pray that we would cling to and cherish nothing other than your presence in our lives. This I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours as food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There we are, listed, humans, together. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to go into chapter 2, and chapter 2 gives us more of the complete picture of Adam and Eve being created together, of what that creation of man looked like. In chapter 1, we just get kind of the overview of all creation, but you see, it kind of leads up to humans being created last of all. They get the most time. It's important. They're not even created in the same way as everything else. And everything else, God simply said, "Let there be light, let there be land and sea, and a division between them," and it existed. But as chapter 2 will say, God breathed life into humans. He made us not out of his will alone, but in his very image he created us, and for several specific purposes. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, it means we're different. As it says here in Scripture, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image, and the image he created them. Look back up at 26. God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over the creatures that move on the ground." He said, let's make them in our image so that they can rule over the rest of it. God has created us to be rulers over all of creation, stewards, if you will. God handed it all to us for us to take care of it. That's a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. No other creatures were given this commandment. The only commandment that they were given was to be fruitful and multiply, the creatures as we are. Except for us, he gave the commandment. He said, we're going to create them in our image that they may rule over earth. And then he gives the commandment, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth to subdue it was the commandment of God. There comes about this idea that the world would be better off without us. People throw out this idea here and there that, you know what, nature gets by just fine on its own. In fact, it gets by a whole lot better when humans aren't there. We need to do our best to just leave it alone because we're not real helpful here in the world. We're just harmful all the time. But that's not how God created us to be. God created it so that the world was not complete without us stewarding it. We are made to rule over, to subdue. It is as if all of creation is wild and we're supposed to domesticate. That's subdue is the word. To rule over is the word. There's something godly, there's something righteous and worshipful about even maintaining trees. Have you noticed? Trees do better if you maintain them, if you clip them and prune them, if you take care of them. All of creation is made to be stewarded over, to be ruled over by us. And it does better when we are there. Most of the time. Unless we're acting in sin and destroying it. In a very real way, we are supposed to be a part of the world. The answer to destruction of the environment is not that we move out completely, it's that we act rightly, making sure we provide for and take care of well, because God has called us to rule over it. I know it doesn't seem like that sometimes when you're mowing the lawn and trimming the hedges and doing all the work that we're supposed to do, maintaining our own little lot. And yet there's something that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 here. There's also an idea exists out there that work is bad, and that we shouldn't have to work, and that someday when Jesus comes back, we could be done with all this working. That working is just a complete response to the fall. That happens after Adam and Eve sin, and now we have to work. Rather, we're made to be working. There's a righteousness to working with our hands. We should be doing something. Have you ever worked really hard in an exhausted way and then just been beat at the end of the day? There's something kind of righteous to that, to have worked hard in the name of God and then been tired and gone to sleep. It's good and it's right. This is exactly what God does. Not only are we called to rule just like God does, being in the image of God means we are creative. Unlike the rest of creation, we create ourselves. We make things. We're highly artistic people. We design just as God did, and we ought to. Another way that we are different is that we have wisdom that the rest of creation does not. We have intelligence. We are way beyond all the other animals in intelligence. You will mostly hear about how we're very similar to the rest of the animals. Temple Grandin is a big proponent of this. She's famous. She had a movie out a few years ago called Temple Grandin, was the name of the movie. She is an autistic lady. She's been working with cattle, and she did some excellent work on understanding of animals over the last couple decades of her life. She's done a lot of great work, but in her view, we're all just like other animals. I mean, we're just like the rest of the creatures and critters. My kids and I are watching a cool movie that I recommend for everybody because I would have watched it. I was still watching it long after the kids walked out of the room. And it was called Animal Odd Couples. It's a great one. It's on Netflix. Go take a look at it sometime when you're bored. If you can't sleep, it'll help you out. And it's just about different critters that are partnered up with other kinds that they really shouldn't be. Like a dog and a cheetah that are getting along well in a zoo and became fast friends. Or a duck and a turtle, which was kind of fun to watch. This duck protecting its turtle. Kind of funny things like that that happen. But the conclusion in the movie is, see, we're so much like animals. They feel these complex emotions. They form these complex relational bonds. We're just like them. And it's not true. They were created by the same creator to occupy the same space. There certainly are similarities, but everything about Genesis 1 is to point us to not only is God great and wise and powerful and meticulous, but that we are not like the rest of creation. We're stewards of it. We're sovereign over it. We are to be involved in the earth, in the land, and with the critters, domesticating them. Even training dogs, if you can do it, is in a way righteous. If you can't, you're like the rest of us. Two commandments God puts in here. One, fulfill the earth, subdue it. The other, the same as the animals. God says, be fruitful and multiply. So what are we supposed to do tonight? What's the takeaway for us from this short passage? Well, one, steward the earth well. Take care of it well. The second, be fruitful and multiply. It's there in Scripture. And this verse remains for us. We'll talk a little bit more about this next Sunday when we're talking about Adam and Eve and their relationship, because the command comes up a second time in chapter 2. But what does it mean for us to be fruitful and multiply in this age with Christ? Well, it means we ought to be fruitful and multiply. It's very simple. In the New Testament, Paul and Christ both make it very clear that it's perfectly acceptable for a believer to not marry, to not be married. That is absolutely acceptable in the eyes of God, that a believer not marry, simply be single, or in whatever time of life you find yourself as single, it's completely okay to be single to the glory of God. That's perfectly appropriate. You can live righteous before God in that way. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good, and many will choose that or have it chosen for them, Scripture says. However, for those who do marry, how many kids ought you to have? We've all kind of got to ask ourselves this question at some point. That one was kind of difficult. maybe we should quit while we're ahead. And then a lot of people say, well, we've got the man on defense working right now. There's two of us. There's two of them. Maybe we should just stop while we're ahead again. And yet, I think Scripture is real clear to tell us, children are a blessing. Always. Bible says all over it, children are a blessing. And we have to ask ourselves, well, are they or aren't they? That one might not be, but in general, are they or aren't they? God longs to bless us with children. It is a result of the fall that many families we know, families we love, are unable to have children at all. And it's a tragedy. We pray without ending for these friends and family members of ours who are unable to have children, because we see it all over Scripture that God provides children to those who can't. So we continue to pray for them. Meredith and I have several friends who are very close to us who are struggling both over infertility and then also struggling as they're trying to adopt kids, having a child that they were going to adopt at the last minute taken from them and kept in a terrible situation rather than being in the wonderful situation that child could have been in their family. And we mourn and grieve with them. So as for those of you who fall into that category of are given in marriage and are able to have children, how do we answer from Scripture the question, how many? Well, God doesn't say four, and He doesn't say three or five or eight, so you're in the clear. He doesn't give a set number for us. Rather, we pray about these sort of things. I think the minimum standard you can find from Scripture is this. As He says in Malachi, God says, the purpose of godly marriage is godly offspring. As He says here, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with the glory of God. Any married couple who can, at some point in their life, minimally at least ought to have tried to have a child to the glory of God. It's one of the reasons why He gave you the marriage that He gave you. If you can't, I understand. And if you're not given in marriage, that's okay too. But the command remains for us. Do what you can. Be fruitful and multiply to the degree that you can and are willing to and have faith. This is what God made us for. Finally, God rests on the very last day. It's hard for us to decide as Christians, as believers, what is a good Christian work ethic? I mean, at what point have I worked enough and it is okay? I mean, do I need to go work 60 hours a week for God to have been pleased with me? Some of you guys are crazy in the amount of hours you put in. I've watched the lives of some people. You know those saints who you've been around to say, how are they still working? How do they work before the sun comes up and then work a second job and then work a third one in the evening? It's like they're always working. It's incredible. You ever been around a person that just made you feel exhausted? So what's the work ethic for Christians? Here it is in a sentence. We do as much as we can, as fast as we can, and then you rest when you need to. I think that summarizes scriptural teaching on this. Rest is good and right. Don't be afraid of it. When you need to rest, take a break and rest. Jesus will say to the Pharisees as they're asking, well, why aren't your disciples keeping the Sabbath? He'll say, men weren't made for the Sabbath to be ruled over it. Rather, the Sabbath was made for men to rest on. Rest. It is good and holy. If God does it, you know it's good and holy. Take a break. We work as hard as we can, and we get as much done as we can, as quick as we can. Don't compare yourselves to others. Just do what you can do, as much as you've got energy for, and then rest when you need to. This is the work ethic God's given us. There's no commands or demands on our time. Isn't it a joy to worship a God who's not put us under a law with requirements about what we must wear, how much we can do, and what we cannot do? He simply said, in everything, whatever you eat or drink and whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so we do. Never feel ashamed about needing to rest or delighting to rest. Perhaps you need to do what we've done to my family and get you a nice worshiping hammock. It's a good place to go sometimes. Especially good is get you the kind of worshiping hammock that can only hold one person. Get something with like a proper weight limit to say, no, this is me. Leave me alone. I'm going to wrap up here like a pea in a pod. It's a delight to sit and rest and say, God, I trust that you're really the one providing for this family. Rest when you need to. Don't be ashamed. God does it here, and so should we. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you've made us unique in all creation for your glory. Father God, I thank you that you've allowed us to be like you and that we rule and steward over creation, that we create like you, that you've given us wisdom and intelligence and souls. Father God, I pray that we can keep these commandments you've given us to steward creation well, to be fruitful and multiply, and to rest righteously just as you did. This I pray in your name. Amen.